Revelation, you can put the word in there, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it's actually an unveiling by Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing about calling it the revelation of Jesus Christ is that that's what he wants you to understand after you're saved. And it does not come easy. And I used to believe a lot of things about Jesus that I was taught as a child in church. I sat and listened. And I believed in the Trinity. And when I went to the seminary, I believed in the Trinity when I enrolled down there. And then during the course of the time I was there, I believe that I began to have a lot of questions about it. And because I could see things there that I said, wait a minute. But down at the seminary, they had a hard time with a lot of people over in eastern Arkansas about Yom Sup and how it was really just a little shallow place that they waded across, and it wasn't a big parting of the Red Sea. And some of the students had been taught that by missionary Baptist preachers over there, and they turned in some of the teachers at the seminary to the preachers over there. And so the teachers in the seminary were gun shy. And if you ask them a question, they got pretty nippy. So I just was old enough, I just didn't ask them any questions at all, except maybe after class. And I didn't ask them many then. Now, this revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, there are actually three offices, and I have to cover this, at least to let you know, in a book of Revelation, where certain statements are made, that I need to tell you what it means. And so I'm telling you all this beforehand so you'll know the background of it. It says, which shall show his servants these things which must shortly come to pass. Now there's only one God. And Jesus was created as a perfect man. And in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when Jesus went aside to pray, and he did it constantly throughout his ministry, in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was a perfect human being created by God in Mary's womb. And whenever Christ went aside to pray, it was the perfect man in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily that was praying, you might say, to the perfect God in him. He was both. And so he was constantly in prayer. And when I pray, I'm not praying to three gods. I'm praying to one God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so I'm really praying, and one God hears it, and his name is Jesus. So we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not because we think they're three gods, but they are the three offices that God has fulfilled in three different roles, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, when you get to heaven, you'll see one God on the throne. And in him will be God, period. But he will be the one who has fulfilled the office of the Father, the office of the Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. And so as I go through this, kind of think about that. Because in the book of Revelation, it's really made very plain. But if you really want to understand it, it's also in Luke. You can tell it in Luke. You can see it in Mark. You can see it in Matthew. But not as well as you can see it in John. John is the one who has the most scriptures where Jesus just comes out and says, I'm God. Or words to that effect. And John was the one that was closest to him. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So a lot of the things about Christ, they didn't understand until after Christ had ascended into heaven. Now, when you talk about the time period this was written, this was written by John sometime between 96 and 100 AD. You can't tell the exact year, but it's going to be inside that area, most people believe. Okay, what already had happened when he wrote this? Well, the Bible was complete. This is the last book in it. And John was on the Isle of Patmos. This is the last book. Now, already, since Jesus was crucified, you have had the Roman Titus come down, and you have had him just level the city of Jerusalem, or almost level it. And what he didn't do, and burn it, and what he didn't do, Hadrian finished off in about 132 to 134 AD. So we're in a period of time where John has already lived through the time when Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. Sure enough, he said it was going to happen, and John had seen it happen already. In one place in Revelation, I think the 8th chapter, he refers to it as the city as Babylon. And he calls it Babylon because he's referring to it as a place where the Jews themselves are like spiritual Babylon. And so the city of Jerusalem was known to John and the disciples by that time as Babylon. And so you'll find it in the 8th chapter. And it's not referring to Rome. It's referring to Jerusalem, which has become that. And it's a way of his stating that. But John is the one, if you want to know about Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what his offices are, you need to study the book of John. It's the first book, and it's the easiest one to understand among all of the Gospels. He said, "And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John." Now, we're going to talk about this angel, but we're not going to talk about this angel much until we get over to the very last chapters. Because one of the things that I discovered when I went through here, there is an angel that is the angel of Jesus. And all of a sudden, this angel says what he has to say. And most scholars, and I'm certainly not a scholar, doesn't believe this angel appears again until the very last chapters of Revelation. So I'm going to wait and see, because I'm taking time and studying this to go over there, but I read after quite a few, and they think that this angel, this particular one, doesn't have much to say during the rest of the book, but he appears again back in the last chapters of Revelation. Now he says, "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So this is Jesus, and his angel is doing the talking, and so I'll probably wait until I get to the end, but everybody I read after said that, and I'll admit I made sure on this time, because this time I go through here, I studied a whole lot for this. "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw." Now, who bear record of the word of God, the testimony of all things that he saw. So, John was taught to retain and allowed to retain everything he was taught, and he kept being taught the whole time that he lived on this earth, particularly before he wrote the book of Revelation as an old man. I don't think he lived long after he finished it. "And keep those things which are written therein." He said, "Who bear record of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of things he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Now, this is written to churches. It is not written to the general public. In other words, this is not something that they posted out on a board and for the general public and said, hear ye, and had a guy going around blowing a horn. This is something that was specifically addressed, and the ones who read it and heard it, means they heard it to the extent that they understood it, and keep those things. There are three key words in here: readeth, hear, keep, those things which are written in, for the time is at hand. Now, this is is referring to the time in God's plan that the churches were supposed to begin to understand what the mystery was. It was written to seven churches, but the Great Commission that was given to churches, plural, local visible assemblies that taught what Jesus taught them, what God taught them, and what were the churches supposed to do. This is pretty shocking to some people because it's amazing how far off the track we've gotten. I guess God just kind of left us here as a remnant, and we're supposed to know the truth. And that's why you're sitting over here on a Saturday when you could be out going to a show or something. Because this is something that's very important. Now notice, he says, readeth, he hears, keeps. Then he says, for the time is at hand. The time of what? The time of preaching and teaching the truth to all of mankind. And it was supposed to go out and be extended by the local New Testament churches. Now, when it says churches, why doesn't it just say, to the great church? There's no such thing as a great church made up of all the saved. If you want to put a name on that, call it the family of God. Every saved person is a child of God. Every saved person is espoused to Christ. Every single one of them. But there is a period of time after you're espoused, however long you live, you're supposed to learn more and more about him. That's the church's role, is to teach people who are already saved why they should be baptized, how they should be baptized, when they should be baptized, and how to observe the ordinances he gave the church. Paul told one church, and he told them, he said, you've done well, you've kept the ordinances. There are two main ordinances the church has, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Neither one of them save you. Now, the Catholic Church says that they are sacraments, and they tell you that if you want to stay saved, you should come and confess your sins to the priest, and you should take communion to keep yourself clean and acceptable before God. That is not true. And churches like ours down through the ages have been heavily persecuted. If you want to know who we really come from, we come from the cross. And a Catholic bishop, one of the most prominent of all time, a long, long time ago, they hated the Anabaptist. But when he wrote his dissertation on it, he said something that he didn't realize what he was doing. He just expressed something that really bothered him. He called the Anabaptists, those that rebaptize people, he said that the Anabaptists, he said, those wretched people go all the way back to the cross. And he's quite right. But I guess he wanted to take it back a lot after he wrote it, but he already had it in print. And we are Anabaptists. That's what we do here. We rebaptize. If you come here and you're saved and you've been baptized by a church that teaches the truth and observes the ordinances, we'd love to have you join. But if not, we want you to join because we know we have the authority to baptize. We're absolutely certain of it. And I've been here 40 years, and I tell you, I guarantee it because I was taught that, but I didn't just believe it because the preachers taught me, or my grandfather did. I learned it from the Holy Spirit and His Word. And so we rebaptize people, and we ask them to take the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance. It's not because we're mean or hateful or don't love people. We don't want you to end up in heaven, and you'll go if you're saved, regardless of whether you're baptized or regardless of whether you observe the Lord's Supper correctly. I guarantee you, you'll go if you're saved. But when you get there, it's going to affect the kind of life you have. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. But it's not going to be as wonderful as it could have been if you had claimed the full inheritance by being faithful after you were saved. When he says, for the time is at hand, he's talking about the time was at hand when the gospel was going to start spreading. And see this thing about time. Sometimes it says a little season. I can show you places in the Bible where it means 7 years. I can show you other places in there because it later on defines it. I can show you other places in there where it's just a matter of months or days. But the truth is, sometimes you just can't tell. You say, well, what do you tell people? Well, it's just pretty close. It's just a little while. What do you mean when you tell somebody you're going to come down and visit them? I'll be down, see you in a little while. And both they know and you know that it's going to be months before you ever get down there. But that's just the way you do it, isn't it? I think how many times I've been over to see people when I could still walk. And I'd say, oh, preacher, we're coming to that revival. We're going to be right over there. And so they wouldn't come. And pretty soon I'd get a phone call for them. They'd say, well, I'll be there in a little while. And then the whole revival. And then they'd say, next time. I don't blame them. I sure didn't want to go to revivals. I just sat there and listened to all that stuff and then go home and be miserable. But thank God that I was miserable. He said, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. You say, well, it was just to those seven churches. Well, why didn't he just send it, say, John to the church at Ephesus, John to the church at Smyrna, John to the church at Thyatira? You say, well, God doesn't do that. Oh, yes, he does go through the Bible, and sometimes he uses definite articles through about 10 different things. You have to see the context and the way it's written. But this is a local, visible assembly recognized by God as a church, and Christ indwells this church, and he indwells its believers. And we have all had a scriptural baptism, and we are all actually people who are working not to get points or credit, but because we love the Lord. You can believe what we believe and be miserable if you don't learn to love the people that practice it where you are. And a lot of legalistic churches exist in missionary Baptist ranks. I was raised in some of them. And I didn't know they were wrong. But after I went to school and God called me to preach, he wanted me to find out if that was the truth. And it is the truth. Now, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and is to come. Now, I wonder who that is. You say, well, it's pretty obvious it's Jesus. Okay. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. Like that little movie thing. That I like the guy. He says, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Talking about Santa Claus. But Jesus is real. Santa Claus isn't. He's a fantasy, of course. And oh my goodness, I didn't realize we had some young people here. I didn't think about it anyway. He says, and the first begotten, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead and prince of the kings of the earth. Now, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Who is that? God. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. Who is Jesus Christ? God. Many times I believe that God wrote this way he did because this was hard for them to understand. Now remember, John's the last one to write. Jesus was crucified way back yonder before this. And then Titus came, floored the city, burned it. And now here he is on an island at Patmos. Think of all the years he's had to listen to the Lord, to write. Think how much God taught him. He knew a lot more than Paul was taught out in the desert. He knew a lot more than the disciples were taught. He was a disciple. And he was the one that Jesus loved because Jesus had a special plan for him. And he put all this stuff down in Revelation. And I guarantee you, you're not going to understand all of it. I never have. Maybe you will. But I know this. I sure know a whole lot more about it than the night I was saved and after I was baptized. I know a lot more about him than when I first came up here. And I honestly can say, I love him. I love you. something happens to you. It's the love of God that's shed abroad in your heart. The disciples were so excited that walked on the Emmaus Road with him. But unless you're willing to listen and to hear and to keep, to read, to hear and to keep, that's what this is all about. That's why we're having this thing this week, and as long as people will come. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Well, now, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. What about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus died, didn't he? He came out all wrapped up. Couldn't walk. He floated out. And there he was. Pretty impressive. But why does he call Jesus the firstborn? You know, why? Because Lazarus died after that. After he came and they unwrapped him, he lived for a while and he died. But Jesus lived forever. And after he was resurrected, he never died again. And he never will. And we're in him. So when you see something like that, you have to stop and really think. And, you know, that's what the mind of Christ is. If God's going to tell you in Hebrews, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, not in Hebrews, but in Philippians chapter 2, if he's going to tell you that, that let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, let is in the passage, you have to let that happen. You say, well, how did I get it? Just kind of run in, pull it out the other, and just yo-yo it? I'm being facetious, but I don't mean to be. Read about him. Study about him. Listen to what he says. After a while, believe it or not, you'll start to think like him. You know what? If you were any one of us here, I'm not accusing you of anything. I know myself, so I speak for myself, but I also include every one of you. If he had come down here and we had been led to be baptized by John, and he came and picked us all out, how long would you have put up with the others? Not any time at all. You'd be perfect. You wouldn't have put up with it. So Jesus put up with an awful lot. You need to learn to put up with an awful lot too. And so when it talks about this, you know, most people don't want to be like Jesus. You don't have to turn the other cheek. Just walk away. If they knock you down, well, just get up and run away. You say, well, have you done that in life? No, I knocked the fire out of them. I didn't do that when I was young. And we killed people in Vietnam. I didn't do any of that stuff. I mean, oh, I did that. But God gives you a right to defend yourself. And when he says something like that, if you can do it, go ahead and do it. Because they didn't knock him down. Isn't that wonderful? They never knocked him down. They just crucified him. Well, the way I'm crucified, they never crucified me. But my soul was crucified. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, yeah, I've been crucified, but I didn't feel it. I felt great relief the night I was saved, because I realized I had been crucified in him. And as far as God was concerned, I was in him. And as far as God was concerned, his sacrifice was for me and for all men. And those who received him, I even understood that when I was young. Now, he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Who is the Father, God? Who is God, the Father? Didn't Jesus get... There's one place over there in the 17th chapter of Romans where... 17th chapter of Revelation. No, I'm sorry. 17th chapter of John, I think. No, it's 17th chapter of Revelation, where this angel shows up again. And I'm working on that. I haven't finished it. But if this school goes on for a while, well, I'll tell you what I found. You can go ahead and find it yourself if you'd like. Please do. He says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." There are going to be different roles in heaven, different roles for different people. And some people are going to be kings over the earth, over a part of the earth. Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth. But even in the millennial reign, I think you're going to have people that have served God, and they'll be stationed in different places, and they'll be over those kingdoms. And when something isn't going right, those people that are still here in carnal bodies, they'll know what to do. God will tell them what to do, or by message from the heart to heart, they'll know what to do and they'll do it. And the priests, where are they going to be? Well, in Revelation, in chapter 7, it tells that it indicates that those priests will be working for him in his immediate presence, like the Levite priest did back in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of things here that God lays it out. If you want to study, it's there. And if you want to admit when you've studied and thought you had the right answer and you were wrong, you'll admit it to yourself and to God, and you'll go ahead and say, "Well, I was wrong." Because you're going to be wrong if you study the Bible. As you go through it, sometimes you'll see things you just don't understand. I've got a simple formula. I just skip them and pray about them, say, "Well, Lord, whenever you're ready." And I just go ahead. And sometimes it takes years, but finally I understand it, and he takes his time. He knows what I need to know, when I need to know it, and how I need to know it, and it's the same thing for you. You're not here by accident. God brought you here. He says, "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kings of the earth shall wail because of him." That's the second advent. "And every eye shall see him." If you look over in Zechariah in the 13th chapter, it'll talk about the whole nation of Israel in different sections going over to worship him and to come up and to approach him. And this is in the millennial reign. Now, you won't be in that group that's mourning. You'll be in the group that's ruling, listening to Jesus, learning more from him, working for him, serving him, praising him, singing. We're gonna have a wonderful time. We'll never get tired. We'll never get short of breath. We won't have heart attacks. We'll have a spiritual heart, and they last a while. They last quite a while. Okay, he says, "Even so, amen." It is so, he said, that you can take it to the bank. He says, "I'm Alpha and Omega." Wait a minute. I was taught when I was a boy, that's God the Father. And I at school, if anybody, well, back then, everybody was religious. If somebody had said, "Boy, that Alpha and Omega, that's a great God." I'd, "Amen." I thought it was God the Father. So did all the preachers that taught me. But some believed it wasn't. And so I had two opinions that I had to face through life. And I really wasn't certain of it till I came to this church. And I didn't want to teach you something that was so important. And I was scared to death that I was messing in something I shouldn't. And I prayed and prayed and prayed about it. It took me a lot of time and a lot of courage to finally start teaching what I'm teaching today. And Leonard was a big help when he came up here, because Leonard grasped this quicker than I did. I'd been taught something entirely different. But I knew he was God. And Leonard's filled in a lot of little small parts that I didn't understand. "I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come." Now look up back there where he says that before. "Which is, and which was, and which is to come." The Almighty. Jesus is Almighty God. One God. You say, "Well, why is that important?" Look who you've got on your side. Look at who saved you. Look at who keeps you. Look at who loves you. Look at who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The man, Christ Jesus, the son of David, who was created perfect by God in Mary's womb, is Almighty God and the everlasting Father. Now, this next part here, you've heard it so much it's coming out your ears, but listen to it again. What the Bible says is true. And sometimes the interpretation is easy. This one is easy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, the manger child. And his name shall be called Wonderful. You know who Wonderful, what you know what the Holy Spirit is called? Wonderful. Do you know who sent the Holy Spirit back to earth? Jesus, as the office of the Son, said when he left, he would come back, and he did. He came back as the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all one single God, three offices. And it's wonderful to know that when you please one of them, you please all of them. Shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. He's my counselor. I ask him all the time. I say, Lord, would you counsel me on this? I don't know what I'm doing. You think a pastor always knows the right thing to do in a situation, in a business meeting or something else like that? I don't. I didn't. But I've learned to pray about everything before I come to a business meeting. And I've learned to ask God to show me myself. Let me know how wrong I am on this. Who is it my fault? If he doesn't bother me, I just don't figure it's my fault and I just go ahead. But if he bothers me, I just say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I ask him to clean up whatever mess I've made. And he does. That's called hope. That's called trust. I trusted my mother's judgment because mom was always right and I was always wrong. And my grandfather, I trusted his judgment because I was always wrong and he was always right. But how much more should I not do that for God? He says, the mighty God. Now that's the child in the manger that God himself formed, who is the son of David, a perfect man, and is a perfect man who fulfills the office of the Son of God, and he is God. Now this is pretty plain, the everlasting Father. You can't be any plainer than that. Who do you think watches over you all the time? One God in three offices. You say, do you understand all that? Not completely, but it sure is fun trying to understand it more. The Prince of Peace, you're not going to ever have any peace in the Middle East except maybe a little brief hootenah, and that will be God's will. But when Jesus comes back, he is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace right now. And when he comes back, I won't have one bit of trouble doing exactly what he tells me. I won't have a carnal nature anymore. And I won't have to sit around and wonder, Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? You know why I do that? Because I have a carnal nature. You know why you don't know everything? Because you've got a carnal nature. You know why God knows everything? Because God has never had any thought except for the welfare of others. Not once. Not once. And neither did Jesus. That's marvelous. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. That's God. That's the Father, the office of the Father. That's the office of the Holy Spirit. That's the office of the Son. They're one. And God never changes. He has this thing planned out from the very beginning. He gave you a choice. You could either receive or reject Christ. But he didn't say, I'm going to make this one go to hell. I'm going to make this one go to heaven. But he knows where you're going by his foreknowledge. You say, why did he give us a choice when he knew what we were going to do? Lord, forgive me if this is wrong. I'll tell you what I think. Forgive me, Lord, if it's wrong. I think he gave them a choice in the hope he might be wrong. That's what I think. It's not what I know, but I'll guarantee you, nobody is going to hell that didn't have a chance to go to heaven. And God made it so plain and simple. All you had to do was to believe his word. For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just up above that three verses, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only reason you're going to heaven. It's the only reason I'm going to heaven. But it's so wonderful down here to learn about who this is that saved you. I didn't know that he was Almighty God. I didn't know he was the Everlasting Father. I didn't know that he filled the office of Holy Spirit. I didn't know there were three offices. I was taught there were three gods. Well, that didn't bother me any. And you can believe that and still go to heaven. But it's mighty. I think you're shortchanging him. I think you're trying to make three gods when one God deserves all the glory. And God chose that man's name, and it is himself, Jesus Christ. Well, it's 5 till, so we'll take a little break, get a little coffee, and I'll start on